This is an amazing thing that you put on here. And you, there's a lot of you to do that. When you had the people on the Global Missions team stand up, I thought, that's bigger than a lot of churches, that you have all of these people. Bill Barkley, who is sitting right next to me, who's a pastor at a PCA church in Charlotte, is here. And I'm so glad that he's here. Dr. Reeder invited him here. Bill was actually one of my mentors when I was at Gordon Conwell, and we were at the same church, and he was an interim pastor, and I was going to lean over and say, is your missions committee this many people? You have 300 missionaries? So you all are setting the gold standard for trying to love your missionaries, trying to infuse this mission impulse in your church. And so I commend the whole team and Brian, and I know there's so many people and such a legacy here of doing that and doing it so well. So I'm looking forward to learning and to growing with all of you. And while I'm here, they decided to put me to work. So this is four out of eight sermons that I'm doing. So we're sort of, I don't know, so I'm going to get better, or this is the peak and it's all just going down. But it is true. I have just so much appreciation for Briarwood, and it really is true. I have been places all over the world. I was in, and I'll meet somebody, and it will have some connection that somebody who was at Briarwood for a time, or knows Frank Barker, or knows Harry Reeder, or knows one of your other pastors, and I can say, I've been there before. But here's the real reason why I will never, ever forget Briarwood. It was October 17, 2015, in this room. Doesn't mean anything to you, but let me tell you. I was speaking at the National Mission Conference that you have and speaking at this gathering, and I was driving from my hotel late afternoon. It was the Michigan-Michigan State game. I pulled into the parking lot. I'm listening on the way up, and I hear that it's, you know, fourth down, and there's about a minute and a half left, and Michigan State, incomplete pass. I turn off the radio, game over, our arch rival. I can't believe it. We lose to Michigan. I come in here telling myself, act spiritual, you don't care about worldly things, you're talking about missions. And so, I don't know, I'm talking to people, and then I can just tell my phone is starting to blow up in my back pocket, and I just look, and I just see everyone from East Lansing is writing me, did you see that? Did you see that? Did you see that? So I don't even know who I was talking to. I said, excuse me, I need to go use the bathroom. And so I went, and I was just praying that you had some good cell phone coverage in there. And if you follow college football, October 17, 2015 was the play when, with 10 seconds left, all Michigan had to do, all Jim Harbaugh had to do, was just run out 10 seconds, and he punts, and the punt is whiffed, and Jalen Watts Jackson gets the punts. He runs into the end zone. No time left. Michigan State didn't lead the whole game, and they win. It was the most amazing victory ever, and I'll always remember I was at Briarwood. Right out there, getting ready to talk about I don't know what. So you have a lot to do to top that for this weekend. But obviously, the things that you all are involved in and that we're talking about are much more important. But I always get good feelings now when I think of Briarwood, Birmingham. You know that the theme verse for this weekend is Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. If you know anything about the structure of Malachi, there are six complaints that the Lord has against his people. And this is the first of those complaints, that the priests are cutting corners with their offerings. And so with these polluted offerings, these maimed sacrifices, he says, my name is being besmirched. He says, I want you to follow through on my instructions so that you would be a holy people, and that from your holiness and your purity, my name would be magnified and would be great among the nations. And I think of the analogy that I've heard John Piper use before. When we speak of magnifying the name of Christ. It's like it's the magnification of a telescope, not a magnifying glass. A magnifying glass makes really little things look bigger. A telescope makes unbelievably massive things somewhat intelligible to our eyes. That's what we do to magnify. We're not making a small God bigger. We're making a bigger God known. And this good news here in Malachi 1:11 is about that heartbeat of mission. Even here in this text, in this book, which is not ostensibly about mission, we see the Lord's desire, not only that he would be known in Israel, but that as Israel worshipped him, his name would be great among the nations. You think of that famous verse in Isaiah 49, the Lord says, "It is too small a thing that I should be known to the tribes of Israel, but I will make my name a light to the nations, known to the Gentiles." It's too small a thing that Jesus Christ would be worshipped in East Lansing or in Birmingham. It's too small a thing that there would be tons of good PCA churches in Alabama. That's too small a thing. And that's why you all are here. That's why you're doing the work you're doing on your team, on your committee. That's why you're off to other parts of the country and most of you other parts of the world, because it would be too small a thing. The name of Jesus must be known. Let me give you some famous literature. "'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague." What's Montague? It's not hand nor foot, nor arm nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name. And for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself. Juliet's famous soliloquy there from Shakespeare. As you know the story, Romeo and Juliet are these star-crossed lovers. Their love is forbidden because he's a Montague. She's a Capulet. And it's a wonderful play. We all had to read it in high school and have forgotten it since then because so much good learning is wasted on teenagers. Don't you wish you could go back and take all those dumb classes you had to take and now when you would appreciate them? They're beautiful lines, but as Romeo and Juliet found out, names are not so easily discarded. What's in a name, they ask? Well, more than we might think. Would roses be as popular if they were called lungwort, which is another flower, or corpse plant? One of the most important things you do as a parent is the first thing you do. You give your child a name. We have 7 kids. Sometimes they say we have 4 amazing kids and then we have 3 others. But we have 7 children. And you have to take the naming of them seriously. When you get to 7, you start to run out of obvious names. And we sort of locked in on having Bible names. We have a Jacob, often one of the most popular boy names in this country, much more popular than Esau, it turns out. We really liked the name Joseph. We were always into the name Joseph. And when we had our 6th child and we found out he was a boy, we were thinking of Joseph. But we went with Benjamin because, thankfully, in a moment of clarity, we realized our 5th child is Mary. And even the pastor's kid can't have Mary and Joseph. It's just a little... My brother's name is Peter. My grandfather's name was Peter. It's a family name. We thought about Peter, but we have a Paul and a Mary, and you can't do Peter. So we started running out of names because you have to think through these things. You can't mess up the name that you give your child. That is what he or she will be called for all time. And a name is important not just to our children. It is important to God. It's the very first prayer, the petition that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The psalmist says the Lord has exalted above all things His word and His name. God's name is the sum of His person, His character, His essence. Remember when Moses has the angel of the Lord speak to him from the burning bush and he says, "What shall I say? What should I tell the people when I go back to them? Who has sent me to them?" And he gives his name, "I am." And there's probably, you know, some connection there between Yahweh and that infinitive construct of to be in some sense, and I am, or I am who I am. God's name is the sum of His character, His person, His essence. That's why the third commandment forbids us to take the name of the Lord in vain. It is not something tangential to our being. It marks us, identifies us. Over time, people know us. Our name embodies who we are. If someone says the name of your wife, a flood of emotions comes. My wife is Tricia, and if I meet another Tricia, you just immediately think, I'm going to like you, but not as much as I like the real Tricia, but I like you. Because the name is not insignificant to the person. We don't like to have our names ridiculed, twisted, made fun of. Kevin DeYoung, you would think, is sort of hard to make fun of. My middle name is Lee, so sometimes Heavenly Kevin Lee, I think, would fit, but not too many people call me this. When I was at seminary at Gordon-Conwell, see, where I'm from, grew up in the Dutch Reformed Church, DeYoung is just Smith. It's nothing. I mean, the first church I was at, there were 16 other families DeYoungs. It's just a normal Dutch name. But when I went up to Boston, it was very strange. I had one of the first weekends there. It was very disorienting. Somebody in the store looking me right in the face, DeYoung, is that Chinese? No. And I'll tell you this, though, don't repeat it, but my seminary friends, they'd been never heard of DeYoung. They thought it was Dion. And to this day, my nickname is Celine. I will get phone calls. Yo, Celine, how's it going? So anyone's name can be mangled, and we can laugh about it as we're adults, but when we're younger, it's painful, because a name is not tangential to our being. It describes us. It summarizes us. And so in Scripture, we have this great reverence that is supposed to be for the name Yahweh. Though later generations of Jews were perhaps over superstitious with it, it shows something of the reverence they wanted to have, that they would not even speak the name Yahweh, but they inserted the name Adonai. Everywhere in Scripture, the name of the Lord is exalted in the highest possible terms. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Psalm 29, give glory due his name. The apostles proclaimed about Jesus Christ, there was no other name given among men whereby they must be saved. Paul assured everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the culminating event in all of creation and human history is that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of created history is moving toward that moment when all sentient beings will call out the name of Jesus. Some, it will be too late. For others, it will be an act of worship. And so never doubt, in the smallness of our everyday lives and the things that you do far from here, where you wonder if anyone notices, if anyone will be converted, if any of it makes a difference, never doubt that the work you're doing is part of God's overarching plan for all of human history, because you are calling people to know and love and worship the name, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. Malachi 1:11 gives a fitting banner for this missions conference, that the name of God would be great in all the earth. We pray, may your name be hallowed. May it be reverenced. May everything of God in his character, in his person, in his attributes, in his saving work be not only known, but enjoyed. Your chief desire, I hope, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper has famously argued that we glorify God by enjoying him forever. And the reason that missions exist is because worship doesn't. And so you do the work you do in missions for the sake of the name, because it pains us that men and women and children would not know the name of Jesus. And some of you are, you know, and you'll tell your stories, and you're in places where you have tens of millions of people around you. And not only do they not go to church, or they're not good Christians, or they're not Christians, they don't know that there is a Christ. They don't know the name of Jesus. Did you know there's what, 7 billion people, 7 billion people, give or take, in the world? If every Christian tonight told every non-Christian that they know about Jesus, and instantaneously every one of those non-Christians immediately bowed the knee, professed faith in Christ, and became a Christian, every Christian on the planet, take every just sort of, even at the loosest definition of a Christian, all of those people shared their faith with every non-Christian they know, and they all converted on the spot, there would still be well over 2 billion people who are not saved. Why? Because they don't know a Christian. They don't know anyone in their life to speak this name of Jesus. And our task is not a task ultimately motivated by guilt. Oh, we're so, we better go do this, or we wring our hands of it. It's motivated by our confidence in the success of this mission, because we know that God's name is great and worthy to be praised, and his glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. As the waters cover the seas. That hardly makes sense. The sea is wet. Wetness covers the sea. That's what it is. And so the glory of God is meant to cover this earth. How could we not want them to know? If people don't know your kids, you know, they get a wrong first impression of your kids, or they see them make some mistakes. And don't you, as a parent, you want to go and you want to say, but you don't really know what they're like. You don't know my kids. You don't know my grandkids like I do. You want to tell them. Or if somebody is dishonoring to your husband or to your wife, don't you want to say, no, look, you don't understand them. Don't you know? I want you to see the beauty that I see. I want you to know the person that I know. Because it pains us. Why? Because our children, our spouse, they're precious to us. So how could we not want to make the name of Jesus known? Because it's precious. He's precious. The problem in our world, yes, it's the depth of sin and people do not see it. But even more so, it's the grandeur of the glory of God that they do not see. I'm not a missionary. I'm a pastor. And I love missionaries, respect missionaries, and all of you who are senders and all of you who are goers. My experience with our missionaries, and I've visited some of them on the field from time to time, is that life tends to be more ordinary than most people realize. I went in a few years ago, our missions committee said, Pastor, we just want you to go. You don't have to do anything. We just want you to go. Go visit. We have several folks that we support who are at work in Turkey. Go and visit them. And what I saw was, you know what's really hard? Almost everywhere today that missionaries are isn't probably in a really big city. It's probably dirty. I mean, I just saw in Istanbul how they would get from one part of the city to the next, and now they got to go on a taxi, and they got to go on a minibus, and then they got to do this, and they got to take a boat across here. I mean, it's just getting used to an hour and a half of travel to go somewhere, and learning a language, and getting food, and living in a little tiny, you know, not American-sized apartment. All of those things. Ordinary life. We sometimes have this romantic picture of missionaries, and I suppose there's still people like this, and, you know, they're swashbuckling, and they've got machetes, and they're chopping through rainforest. Don't chop the rainforest, but they're going through, and they got, you know, and they're meeting people with bones through their nose, and they're just leading them, and they're, you know, running at, and so we think, oh, they're going to suffer, and they're going to run after just a tribe of headhunters and all these things. And, you know, that sounds scary, but it also sounds kind of Indiana Jones, kind of exciting. Maybe we can do it. And then I just, my experience talking to our missionaries, not like that. It's you're living in a big city and you're trying to get stuff done, and the grocery store is not very convenient. And what do you do with your kids? And it doesn't always feel safe. And so, not an encouragement from me, but an encouragement from God's word. In all of those small things, all of those mundane, everyday, ordinary things, you are playing a part in the grand sweep of history that the name of Jesus would be known. It's not on your shoulders to see that they convert. The Holy Spirit's got to do that. But if you can speak of this name, name the name of Jesus where he is not named, that is a life well spent. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "What unworthy ideas and notions this world has of God. How little do we appreciate the goodness of God, the kindness and the providence of God. How the psalmist delighted in celebrating God as our rock, God as our peace, God as our shepherd who leads us, God as our righteousness, and God as the ever-present one who will never leave us nor forsake us. This petition in the Lord's Prayer, 'Hallowed be your name,' means just that. We should all have, all of us, whether you live here or up north where it's snowing right now, or you live somewhere on the other side of the planet, or you live in one of those small cities in China with 10 million people, we should all have," Lloyd-Jones says, "a consuming passion that the whole world might come to know God like that. This petition means a burning desire that the whole world may bow before God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in worship, in honor, and in thanksgiving." Malachi says, "For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations." You have a great name, and the nations need to hear it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, if you could give some small encouragement to these servants, our time would be well worth it, who have worked very hard for these meals and this weekend and next week. People have come from a long distance. If you could give an encouragement to keep speaking the name, keep praying in the name, keep laboring for this one consuming passion that the great name of Jesus would be honored among the nations. Would you do that? Steal us to this task. Set our face like a flint toward Jerusalem. Give us resolve. Give us joy that we may have lost. And give us hope and confidence that you who have begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And if in us, then through us to the nations, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.